We are continuing our study this morning in the book of 2 Samuel, Old Testament. And we read in the Old Testament, in fact, we're 2 Samuel chapter 20, if you want to turn to your Bible this morning there. And, you know, we read these stories, these narrative accounts, and it is sometimes difficult to understand the things that went on, the violence that occurred, the things that God allowed and the things that God purposed. And I think that it's important for us to understand that, you know, sometimes when we read these things in the Bible, in that we can't fully always grasp everything, the sovereignty of God. There is violence that happened and there's things that God permitted, but for God's purpose and for reason. Sometimes, you know, we read about it, and sometimes even in our own personal lives and in the world that's around us today, you know, it will be revealed to us later. And so here today is kind of one of those situations here. We read about the rebellion of Sheba. And so we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20 today, really kind of a split passage here. We're looking at the background here. And so this is a situation of ancient Israel. King David has been trying to restore the two kingdoms together, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He has experienced rebellion in his own family and his son Absalom, and that happened there, and the death of his son. And before David can even return back to Jerusalem, there's a rebellion that arises again. And what happened was here is David was being escorted back to Jerusalem, and his own men from the southern kingdom were escorting him, and the men from the northern kingdom wanted to escort him, and there became a dispute. And so actually I believe what happened is these men of the northern kingdom were nothing more than crybabies. And I mean that because they were hurt, their feelings were hurt. And conflict ensued, and what happened was is that in the midst of all this complaining and griping, one man rises up and he seizes on the opportunity for himself. And so today what we're going to see is we're going to see how conflict happens, conflict ensues, but what resolves conflict through the wisdom of God. And so I say that because I want to challenge each of you today to ask yourself, what is the purpose for the talent and skill that God has given you in resolving conflict and bringing peace into this world? We as Christians are called to be peacemakers. You know, the United Nations has a military force, and they're called peacekeepers. When they go to nations with instability and no security, all they're doing, their forces, are just simply to just keep the peace. And that's great. But peace is never made, because peace is only can be made through the church. And so today I want us to understand that the kingdom Israel continues to experience this conflict and rebellion. But it's not war that brought peace, but wisdom. And I say that because today it's important for all of us to understand. And when you read the headlines and you read newspapers and you read the media and everything that's going on today, that nations and societies war, both externally and sometimes internally, but it is the wisdom of God that resolves conflict. So today we're going to see that here, these areas of how conflict brings division, how conflict oftentimes brings civil war, but it is only the wisdom of God that resolves conflict. So I'm going to read here these first two verses in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version this morning, verses 1. Now there happened to be a worthless man, and some of your Bibles may say a wicked man, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents." Interestingly enough, the loose translation of Bichri, the clan that Sheba was from, is troublemaker. You know, sometimes you can recognize a person's background just by their name sometimes. And so He is a Benjaminite. He is from the house of Saul. There was still much warring and much conflict between the house of Saul, the previous king, and the house of David. And so here, this man arises named Sheba. And so what we see is that conflict always brings division. You know what I mean by rebellion today? When you read about rebellion or read about history, it's often not the case of a group of or council of men or a council of people. It's often one person. And here was one person, Sheba. He took it upon himself to take this griping and this grumbling that was going on with the northern kingdom, and what did he do? He capitalized on it. He was an opportunist. And so what happens oftentimes is when we see those that call for rebellion or call for insurrection or call for violence and to want to bring division is that you always hear what they stand against, but you never hear what they stand for. And so here Sheba says, we have no portion in the house of Jesse. He blows the horn. That was the call oftentimes for call to worship or call a feast or call of war. It was a way of making a national announcement. And he says, we have no portion in the house of Jesse. And then he says there, every man to his tents, which is a way of saying in ancient times there, everybody just rebel. It's a loose way of saying just everybody rebel. Don't follow him. It was less about really what David was for, but what they were against. And so here we see rebellion here in ancient Israel. And he said, we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Well, if they have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, they have no inheritance in the son of God. Because the son of God, everything comes from Jesus is from the line of David here. And so he is actually putting condemnation not only upon himself, but the nation here. And in verse 2, he says, so all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And you know, it's interesting because we often find in the book of Proverbs the wisdom that deals with conflict, that deals with anger, that deals with strife, that deals with rebellion. In Proverbs 18:2, the scripture says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Sheba was less concerned about what was best for Israel, or what was best for the northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom. He didn't care about that. He cared only about his own opinion. And so he leads this, he capitalizes on this. And so what we see is that when there is conflict, conflict just brings division. It brings no unity. And this is what was happening in ancient Israel. You know, you don't have to go far today in the newspaper accounts to read about conflict. I was reading much in the New York Times last night. I was scanning headlines about all the division that's going on in the world and going on in the elections in Africa and what's going on in Pakistan and what's going on in South Africa. All these other nations and in Venezuela too, where conflict is ensuing. And oftentimes it's about people just about what they're against and not what they're for. And so that's what conflict does. It brings division. It doesn't bring unity. But you know, sometimes the greatest threat is not always outside. Sometimes the greatest threat for division and conflict is within. That's what happened here. You have to understand this is in the context of believers of the Lord. This isn't between pagans and believers. This is when the context of believers. And so often sometimes what happens is that we see this sometimes inside and rather than outside. There's a story about, actually a true account about the spotted owl out west. Back in the 90s, there was a call for protection of an endangered species called the spotted owl. And so what was happening was that environmentalists were saying that this bird was being endangered by logging. It was actually man's expansion ripping down forests and taking out the natural habitat of the spotted owl. But in a Newsweek article in November 25th, 1996, This is what the article said. Research indicates that the spotted owl's greatest threat may not be logging, but one of its relatives. For the past 15 years, the barred owl has migrated westward rapidly. Barred owls, which used to live exclusively east of the Mississippi, compete for the same food as the spotted owls, but are more aggressive and adaptable. Research found, not by public opinion or by what one person's agenda were, but actual research, that the spotted owl was not threatened externally, but internally. You know, sometimes our greatest conflict comes not from the outside or culture, but from inside, even sometimes in the church. And it is difficult. And so we need to understand here that what we read here in 2 Samuel 20 is that sometimes conflict comes actually from within. And that's who Sheba was. He was within the kingdom here too. But the second thing I want us to see this morning is that conflict also brings civil war. Look with me now into verses 14 to 16. I want us to see something. 2 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 16. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Mac. I'm just going to keep that short, and I'm just going to call it Abel this morning, the city of Abel. And all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering down the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." Conflict brings civil war. Sheba is on the run. David's army, David's men are going after this rebel Sheba. And what's happening is he's running out of real estate. He can't fight David's army in the open plain. He doesn't stand a chance. So he has to find a fortified city. In fact, David told he told Amasa to go after him. Amasa didn't go after him. He didn't show up until late. And so Joab took matters into his own hands. He took Amasa out, and then he decided to lead this force against Sheba. And so they come to this fortified city where Sheba has found refuge. And Joab's not going to stop there. Joab was a man, if you read, I mean, he took out David's son Absalom. He took out many people here in 2 Samuel here. Joab was a man, a military commander. He was decisive. He was bold. And he was bloodthirsty. And so he is going to go after Joab here. Joab's going to go after Sheba here in the city. He's going to do everything to the point now he brings up this siege mound. A siege mound was a way of taking out a fortified fortress or a city. There was two ways they could go about it. They could surround a city or a fortress and they could just starve them out and wait it out. Or they could try to do it quickly. Well, Joab is a decisive man. He's not going to sit around and wait and starve him out. No. He's going to take him out now. And he takes a siege mound, which is a purpose of warfare that they use, where the men could scale up the wall of a fortified city and get over the wall, or they could take out a wall. And so what is happening here is that conflict brings civil war. But what happens in the process of the conflict is that sometimes there is collateral damage. If Joab takes out this city just to get one man, what's going to happen to the sin of Sheba? It's going to affect an entire city. You see, there are many times here in the world today where there is civil war, and not officially maybe between armies, but where people declare warfare. In fact, there back in 2012, there was a movement started called dumpstarbucks.com. Any of y'all heard of it? Now, Starbucks has been in many controversies because it's such a large and prosperous company, but there was an internal memo that was released that Starbucks was doing everything they could to provide a diverse environment, work environment, and for the world, and that they promoted same-sex marriage. And so there was a lot of people in the church They've got a movement called dumpstarbucks.com. We're going to boycott them. We're just not going to give them any business. And we'll show them and we'll take them out. Well, they got up about 56,000 signatures, and that was about 6 years ago. And what's happening with Starbucks since? My point is here is that it was not so much that their efforts were not effective, but may I ask you today, if we were to go into Starbucks, and I've been into Starbucks, I've witnessed in Starbucks, I've had Bible studies in Starbucks, I've seen other people do Bible studies in Starbucks. What would happen if I just decided to be about this conflict and boycott them? Or we could go into Starbucks and we could share the love of Christ. Amen. And we could do Bible studies and we could witness. And I've seen a lot of amazing things happen in there. Folks, civil war and conflict is not solved by boycotts. It's solved by the love of Christ. Jesus never encouraged us to boycott anything. He encouraged us to show the love of God to everyone. And that's the gospel. Yesterday in Portland, there was protest between radical right people and another group called Antifa, which is a short for these people that call themselves anti-fascists. And many of these groups are the same thing. They just want to tell you what they're against. But if you really ask them closely what they're for, it's a very short list. Or they really don't know what they're for. They just know what they're for against. And so we see this civil war, and that conflict doesn't bring peace. It only brings unrest. And so I want to read also something in the book of Proverbs that warns us against these things. Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both." There are people in some of these groups, let's just join in. Let's just, you know, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And what happens is that people get involved in some of these protests and some of these movements, and they don't even really know what it's about. And what happened when Sheba, by the time he got to the city of Abel, the only people that are following him are his own family. It's not all the men of Israel. And in fact, when it said when he went into Abel that he said that his family followed him, the Bichrites. And it says in verse 14, "And all the Bichrites assembled and followed him." And well, what about all the men of Israel? Where are they? Now they've gone home. They stopped following him. And the only people that are following Sheba is his family. It seems to me that his protest was running kind of thin. And now he's on the run. And he's just trying to save himself. But the third thing I want us to see today is that wisdom delivers peace amidst conflict. Look with me now in verse 17. "And he came near her," meaning this woman, "and the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' He answered, 'I am.' And then she said to him, 'Listen to the words of your servant.' And he answered, 'I am listening.' Then she said, 'They used to say in the former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel, so that they settle the matter. And I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?' Joab answered, 'Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy.'" Verse 21, "That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Folks, sometimes what happens in the midst of conflicts is that we want to rush in and handle matters our way quickly, regardless of the collateral damage it might do. while not realizing that something very simple or wise can be done to handle the conflict. Joab is leading an entire army against this man in this city with all the forces and the military might that they have. And yet he comes to this wise woman. Now, we don't know who this woman is, but she was wise. She could have been one of the leaders in this city. And she says twice to him, "Listen, listen." And what is Joab's response?
"I'm listening."
"I'm listening." And you know what? That's a good thing for all of us. I think sometimes that in conflict, we need to, at first, listen. I guess that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. We are to listen than to speak. It is important to stop problems early rather than letting them continue until they get worse. I want to tell you about a man named Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel, a Swedish physicist, created dynamite. His intentions were awesome when he created dynamite. He wanted to create an explosive that could be used to move rock to build roads and get things out of the way to build buildings. He wanted to create a force that was so powerful that it'd make life better. The problem is that people took his creation and used it for destructive purposes, to kill people and to make war. So depressed was Mr. Nobel that his good invention was being used in a wrong and destructive way. He took $9 million of his own money, put it into an account, and began to award people for promoting peace. What we call good was being used for wrong. He wanted to use this award to help those that were doing what his intentions were. When these people get the award, they become internationally known as Nobel Peace Prize winners. They are called by that name because they're winners. Now, Alfred Nobel had created something for good purpose. In this world today, there is strife, there is war, there is conflict, and sometimes it's not across the ocean. Sometimes it's in your own home. And sometimes there might be conflict in the church. But what we must understand is that God has given us His church to resolve conflict and bring peace. God is looking for some Nobel Peace Prize winners. You, the church, it is your responsibility to resolve conflict. It is your responsibility to bring peace in this world. Not through boycotts and not by rushing into something and regardless of the circumstances. When we want to do those things, we often have to ask ourselves, who's going to benefit here? What is the outcome? Who's going to suffer? And so God is looking for Nobel Peace Prize people, His church. In fact, when Jesus gave us His prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." What are we asking for in that petition? We're praying for heaven to come down on earth. We're praying for the church. We're praying for all of us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And so that's what God wants. In your prayer intentions, pray for the church, that all of us, that it would extend the love of Jesus to others. Maybe it's going to Starbucks. I don't know. Maybe it's within your community, your street. Maybe it's other clubs that you're involved in. Or maybe it's other volunteer areas that you're working in. All of us have to understand that this is what God has purposed for His church. Now, this woman convinces this city to execute Sheba. I'm certain that if Joab had besieged this city completely, many people would have died. And I have no doubt that Joab would have executed Sheba. But he didn't have to do any of that. It took one wise woman to save a city, to make peace. Now, why did Sheba have to die like that exactly? I don't know, but what I do know is that peace was made and that God allowed it. You know, this week I want to charge each of you to do something, specifically to be peacemakers. Make a list this week. I want you to make a list of three people in your life who've helped you during a critical time, or maybe a conflict or a chaotic time. Make a list of three people that have helped you. And besides their names, write down what they did for you. Will you do that? Pray a prayer of thanks to God, and if these people are still living, write them a note and thank them for your gratitude. Will you do that this week? Find three people. I know you have three people, by the way. I'm sure many of you have more. But look into this, where these three people, and reflect upon your life where these people have helped you in the midst of great conflict or perhaps chaos in your life. And find that out. And we as a class need to continue to pray for the protection of our country, but more specifically, that we as a church would help make that happen. In our conduct, in our witness, in everything we do as a witnessing church, we need to bring about the peace and the love of Christ in this world today. Because governments can't do that. Organizations can't do that. It is only the love of Christ that can do that through His church. So each of us need to understand, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the church. We are praying for the work of our church in this world today to be peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word this morning. Father, we know that, Father, I admit that there are things sometimes, Lord, in Your sovereignty that I just don't understand. When we read things, Father, the violence that occurred in the Old Testament, Lord, with ancient Israel, how things were resolved, and for sometimes might just seem harsh or just seem hard for us, Lord, we don't understand. But Father, we know that You will reveal that to us in Your chosen time. Lord, I pray for each of us to find ways this week where we can find three people that have helped us in our past, that have helped us resolve conflict in our own lives, that we can thank them. Lord, help us to be a church that prays, "Your kingdom come," that we as a church would continue to be empowered by Your Spirit to show the love of Christ through our witness and our walk each day. And Lord, we know that in that we would be peacemakers and that we would bring You glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, class.